Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll stay within your grace. We are having a celebration here today, Lord, of 50 years of St. Matthew's. We'll be looking back at all the things that have been accomplished here in the church over the last 50 years, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to convict us of our responsibilities as your disciples to continue growing the church, continue to reach out to those who do not know you. We pray for those, Lord, who have been lifted up today, with family and friends who have medical concerns. We pray that you'll be with each one of them to reveal your love to them, give them the comfort that they can only find through you. Us as caretakers or as friends and relatives, pray that you'll put your spirit within us that where we will know how to comfort those who are in distress. As we go in your word now, Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Hosea. And if I remember right, we're about chapter 4, verse 11, I believe, somewhere around there. We have been talking about what God has asked Hosea to do. He had asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. She had left him to follow her suitors because they were giving her nice shiny things and so forth, and turned her back on her husband. She had a couple children that were not Hosea's and named Not Pitied and Not My People. Hosea purchased her back off the auction block and said, "I bought you now, you have to be my wife." And to keep her there at home. And it's supposed to be a example of God's relationship with Israel, because Israel was playing the harlot by going after foreign gods, idol worshiping, and so forth. God still loved Israel, even though he had every right to divorce Israel, just like Hosea had every right to divorce Gomer. He didn't. And his love still shone through, and he was patient with Gomer, and everything he could do to bring her back into the proper relationship as a husband and wife is what he's trying to do. And that's what God's trying to do with Israel. And that's what we've been talking about in chapter 3 and the part that we've covered in chapter 4. The northern part of Israel, and I couldn't find my map, I don't know where it disappeared to. Northern part of the nation, the northern kingdom, Israel, had gone so far in their apostasy and turning their back on God that we saw even in Amos, God said, "That's it. There's no hope for you. The political entity of Israel will never exist again." And not only that, Judah is in trouble too. And we were talking about some of those things last Sunday in the scripture we covered. We got down about verse 11. Chapter 4. And it continues. Now, verse 11 is broken up different ways in different translations. In some translations, it takes the last phrase of verse 10 out of my Revised Standard Version and hooks it into verse 11. And some of them break it after harlotry. But I don't know. By looking at different translations, I sort of tend to think they join together, and in other words, it should read something along the lines of harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. So that's one way it's broken up. Other ways, just wine and new wine take away understanding. But people have been their attention is not on God anymore. It's been focused on so many other things, and I think most of the time, we are guilty of that in modern days. We've got so many things to entertain us and distract us from those things that are spiritual that we give in to those temptations, whether it be TV or whether it be more carnal kind of sins, we are tempted to be sucked into those kind of things instead of spending time with the Lord. Okay, wine and new wine take away the understanding. My people inquire of a thing of wood, and their staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of harlotry have led them astray. And they have left their God to play the harlot. They sacrifice on tops of mountains and make offerings upon the hills under the oak and terebinth, whatever that is. I didn't look that up. Because their shade is good. This kind of sarcasm that we see here, where Scripture says people inquire of a thing of wood and their staff gives them oracles. We see at other places, I think it's Jeremiah, where he talks about people taking a piece of wood, and out of that piece of wood they're cooking their food and they're fashioning an idol out of the same piece of wood that they're worshiping. And when you get right down to think about it, I mean, the kind of things that we worship are just absolutely stupid. I mean, in olden times is maybe pieces of wood that they've carved out, but we have our own idols nowadays, even though they're not statue kind of idols. We have our own idols that we worship, whether it's, you know, trying to succeed in business or get a better house or a new car or get our kids in the right college, whatever, you know. We all have idols that we worship that we shouldn't be worshiping. Okay, let's see, I think it's the middle of the verse here. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go astray with harlots, and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So what has happened is their spiritual harlotry have led them into physical harlotry. God has basically, he says he's not going to punish them. God has basically turned his back on them. He's left them to their own devices and their own sin. And that is one of the worst things God can do to us. That is as if God's saying, I don't care about you anymore. You know, it's sort of like parents that let their kids run wild and never discipline them, never do anything to correct them, and just let them run wild. That is not the kind of love that a child needs. And that's what God is doing here with Israel. He's saying, you've got so bad, I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm just going to turn my back on you, and you'll just suffer the consequences of your sins. That's one of the worst things God can do to us. Nowadays, you know, when we look at the... We wonder how come our modern day society is as bad as it is sometimes. And one of the things we can look at is just our entertainment systems. What do we consider entertainment? You know, what is an interesting, good movie to look at? And the majority of the movies that get high ratings are R-rated. They promote immorality. They promote adultery. And society just eat those kind of movies up. And people have to enjoy watching that kind of stuff, or they wouldn't make them.
Bad news sales commercials and newspapers. Where do you find Billy Graham's column?
Right next to the comics. right next to the comics. That's where Billy Graham is. And next to Ann Landers.
Yeah. But he's got on the front page. What page speaks?
But it's sort of like self-fulfilling. When we fall into that circle of immorality, we just keep promoting it ourselves, even as Christians. Verse 15, though you play the harlot, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor up to Bethaven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. A band of drunkards, they gave themselves to harlotry. They love shame more than their glory. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their altars. Now, lots of times, and especially in Hosea, it's talking about Ephraim. And Ephraim is just another name that they're using for the northern kingdom. This is the division of the land when Joshua went into the promised land. And the nations divided about right along here. The tribe Dan moved way up here because they didn't want to fight the Philistines. Benjamin right here is down with Judah. So Benjamin, Simeon, and Judah is basically the north, southern kingdom, which they only call it by the name Judah. And the rest of the tribes are northern kingdom. Ephraim is mentioned over and over again in Hosea because Ephraim were one of the biggest promoters of idolatry in the northern kingdom. So it's using the name Ephraim when it's talking about the northern kingdom here, just because they're one of the more prominent tribes in the northern kingdom that's involved in idolatry. Verse 15, though you play the harlot of Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Now, Hosea is prophesying against Israel. But that doesn't mean that Judah is not guilty. Judah is also guilty, and we'll see Judah dealt with in Hosea 2. But what Hosea is concerned about is that Judah may become as bad as Israel is. Now, Judah still has the worship of Yahweh in the temple, even though they got other idols and stuff too. But what's so bad about the northern kingdom in Bethel and Dan, they've got temples set up with golden calves that they're calling the golden calves Yahweh, calling them God, and said, this is the real God. And that's just too much, gone too far. And last part of verse 15, it says, enter not into Gilgal. That was one of the places of worship in the northern kingdom. Nor go up to Bethaven. Now, I tried to find out where Bethaven was. I've never heard of Bethaven before. And what the encyclopedia I looked in said was they wasn't sure that was a real place. And they think it is another name for Bethel. Now, Bethel, it means the house of God. El means God, and Beth, I guess, means house. So Bethel means house of God. Bethaven means a house of deception. So what they're doing, Hosea is changing the name of Bethel from the house of God to the house of deception. And basically that's what it was. He's calling it what it was because it had the golden calf set up in Bethel. So Hosea is not going to call it the house of God. He's calling it the house of deception. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I'm not messed around with cattle. I've been around just a little bit. But people that have messed around with livestock, when a cow or a horse or a goat or something decides they're not going to do something, it makes life hard for you. I mean, I remember my grandfather told me to go catch this little pig. And he was going to do something with it. Now, I don't think he really wanted me to catch a little pig. I think he just wanted to laugh at me trying to catch it. But I tried to catch a little pig, and I grabbed him once in a while, but I couldn't hold on to him because he didn't want to be held on to, you know. So that's sort of what God is talking about here with Israel. God is trying to lead Israel to pasture, to where they'll have all the blessings that God can give them. They don't want to go to that pasture. They want to stay over here where the weeds and onions are. They don't want to go over here where the nice lush grass is. even though God's pulling them, you know, by the halter, trying to lead them over there, they don't want to go. They're stubborn. They want to stay right where they're at. So he gives up, and he's going to leave them right where they're at. Verse 19, a wind has wrapped them in its wings. Now, wind is another word for spirit. And we'll see this explained further later in Hosea here. But they're totally consumed in a spirit that is not of God. And when that spirit gets into them, it's hard to get that spirit out. It's just like teenagers. Their head's going to be filled with something. You got to fill it with something good before something bad gets in there. Because when something bad gets in there, it's hard to push it out with the good stuff. Same with us. Our mind's going to be filled with something. And if we don't fill it with the spiritual things, then things that are tempt us, things that will tempt us, are going, those kind of thoughts will creep in there. But Israel is said to be wrapped in the wings of a wind. Okay. I don't know how far we can go here before we get the bell. But anything on chapter 4?
Sin, so are there different levels of sin?
Sin is sin.
So I'm thinking about, well, that's Israel, but Judah pretty much is doing the same thing. So
some people are of the opinion that God is a forgiving God, and He'll forgive everybody, and everybody will be saved, and we'll all be together in heaven. The Bible don't teach that. And some people think that God, anytime you turn to God and ask for forgiveness, He will forgive you. If somebody does that sincerely, yeah, I believe that. But some people are not sincere when they do that. And I also believe that it comes to a point when God says, that's it. You know, you've gone too far. You're being judged, and now your punishment is going to be carried out. Too late. I think we see that in Pharaoh when Moses was asking for children of Israel to be released. I think we see that in when Israel did not follow God's command and let the land lay fallow every 7 years. When Jesus was asked in the New Testament how often a man should forgive his brother, he said 70 times 7. And some people say that that means you keep forgiving him forever. I don't get that out of Scripture. I think Jesus is thinking back on God's patience with Israel when they were supposed to carry out His commandments by letting the land lay fallow. And they didn't do that for 70 times 7, 490 years. So they went into exile for 70 years as punishment. To pay back those 70 years, they didn't let the land lay fallow. And He said, that's it. I'm not patient anymore with you about this issue. And I'm judging you on it. And you're going to be punished for it. And that's the way He's treating Israel right now. We've seen in both Amos and Hosea here that God is basically saying Israel is never going to be restored once His punishment is carried out. And that's the danger we have, I think, in not turning to God early on. The Bible says often that God hardens somebody's heart. And the question is, why would God do that? Well, God is not doing that to the detriment of the person, what he's doing, he's giving them every opportunity to do the right thing and repent and turn to him. But there's a, I believe, there's a limit on that. And whenever that limit is reached, God says, that's it. And whatever happens then, I don't know, but God says, that's it. And again, I think that's the way he handled Pharaoh, and I think he handled Israel that way when they wasn't following his rules about the land. And I think that's why he's treating Israel the way he's treating Israel right now in Hosea, and how he treated, we talked about he's going to treat them in Amos. Thank you.
And in Amos, where he kept saying the first, second, third time, I forgave the fourth time, they're going to be punished.
I can't remember exact words, but something like that, yeah.
Yeah.
You've had chance after chance, and that's it. You ain't getting any more chances. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in Israel was punished. There's some righteous people. There was a remnant that still migrated back into the south. There's still a remnant of all those tribes in Northern Kingdom that God still held back as his own. And there's the theme throughout the Bible, there's God takes a remnant and rebuilds from a faithful remnant. Those that he has chosen as his people, as a remnant, he rebuilds from those.
As a nation,
forget about it. Yeah. Well, we'll pick up at chapter 5 next Sunday, and I think we should be sort of migrating out to our service outside. It's supposed to start at 10:30, so let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we celebrate our 50 years of life in this church, we pray that we'll have a much longer life in St. Matthew's and bring more people in this community into fellowship with you, to where they will have the hope of eternal life. Convict each of us as witnesses, as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we celebrate this 50th anniversary of St. Matthew's. Glory be to God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.